Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome. My name is Chris Colquitt. I'm the senior pastor here, and it is a privilege beyond privilege to get to open God's Word with you this morning. We are continuing and finishing our series in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and so I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. You have a Bible, it's printed for you in your order of worship as well. We'll be reading Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7 and on through the end of the letter. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of Christ. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and that church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of being gathered here by your word in your providence, under your care, to hear the word of God proclaimed. Lord, we couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us, and we thank you that you have. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, that he told them to pass on, that it now has made its way here to us. We pray that the same Spirit who breathed it out would be working here mightily among us to see and treasure Christ Jesus, our Lord, our one and only hope in life and in death, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, well, 280 days ago, we opened up the letter to the Colossians for the first time, and we looked at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And those didn't look like much of a sermon text, and yet we tried to do our best. And this text that we're looking at today maybe seems the same way, and yet I think in it is great riches for us. At the beginning of Colossians, we saw that Paul used the very normal way to start a letter. He identified the sender, and he identified the recipients. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. But what we saw then is that those identifications were not just throwaway lines in accordance with tradition, but they were the beginning of Paul's pastoral call to the Colossians. Paul was teaching them from the very get-go. This was a message not just from Paul the guy, but from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He was an authorized messenger of God, delivering the very word of God to them. And they were not just people happening to receive this message who lived in Colossae, but for those who were in Christ, they were Christians, holy people, set apart with dual locations in life, both in Christ and in Colossae. This oriented them and us as readers to the letter that was to follow. This was not just an ordinary letter. And if they were in Christ, they were not just ordinary Colossians. They'd been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Their lives were hidden in him. And that is true, too, of us. And as we close out this letter to the Colossians, we close out this series, Paul again follows convention to finish off his letter. And at the end of a letter, you would find things like we find here at the end of chapter 4, instructions about the delivery, greetings from those with the author. And these would be easy for us to skip over in our Bible study personally, because one, they're kind of hard to understand what's going on. The names are hard to pronounce, and they seem just kind of like a laundry list, right? There's 11 people mentioned, including Paul. You don't know who they are. We don't know who all of them are, right? But what I want us to see as we dig into this text this morning is that Paul is not done teaching the Colossians, and he's not done teaching us. And so here at the end of this letter, we have an opportunity to be taught by Paul, to be taught by the Holy Spirit himself, as he makes three big points about this gospel message that has just been delivered to the Colossians in this letter. I want to suggest these three points are as follows. First, that this gospel is a cosmic gospel with profound significance to which they ought to pay attention. Second, it's a transformative gospel. It is aimed at them for their maturity and growth. And then finally, that it's a transferable gospel. It's meant to be passed on. These three points track the threefold structure of Paul's final greeting, which does in fact have a structure if we can sit and stare at it for just a second, which we're going to sit and stare at it for about 32 minutes if everything goes well. All right? So let's get into it, okay? So first, we see the cosmic gospel. Structurally, we can divide this text into three sections. Verses 7 to 9 are giving us info on the delivery. That's what we're going to pay attention to first. Verses 10 to 14 are greetings from people who are with Paul. They want to say hi. And then verses 15 to 17 are instructions to the Colossians that they need to do some stuff, including passing on some greetings in the letter itself. The first section relates to this point that Paul's trying to make about the cosmic nature of the gospel. Look at verses 7 to 9. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So who are these two guys? Why are they being mentioned? Well, they're the guys that are bringing the letter to the Colossians. They show up from wherever Paul is, which is either probably Ephesus or Rome, with a letter, and the letter mentions them. And the letter says, these two guys that delivered this, and they know Onesimus because he's from there, they're going to read the letter to you, but they're also going to tell you some stuff about what's going on with me. They're going to update you on my life, about my activities, verse 7, that you may know how we are, verse 8, everything that has taken place, verse 9. And this was common. When you sent a letter, the delivery man was tasked with not just delivering the text itself, but then verbal news from the sender. And that's what Paul wants these guys to do. And so he's telling the Colossians they're going to do it. Paul wants them to know something of the circumstances that he is facing. He wants them to know about the spread of the gospel abroad. He said a little bit about that in his letter already, and Tychicus and Onesimus are going to expand on it. And here's the question I want us to think about first this morning. Why? Why does Paul want the Colossians to know about what's going on with him, where he's in prison, where he's been doing fruitful ministry abroad? The first reason relates to last week's sermon, so that they can pray for him. If you remember last week's sermon, Pastor Mick went over the beginning of chapter 4, and Paul says, pray for us. Pray for me. Pray that a door might be opened for the proclamation of the gospel. And so hearing about what's going on is important for them to know how to pray. But also, and critically for what we want to say today, Paul shares his circumstance. Paul shares what's going on with him as a testament, I want to suggest, to the significance of the message that he is proclaiming. He's in prison as he writes this. He has suffered much for the gospel, but he's not telling them about it for their pity. He's actually telling them about it for their encouragement and inspiration and the way in which they're going to receive the message that he is tasked with delivering. The other place in Colossians where he's talked about himself, he did this. If you flip back in your Bible to Colossians 1:24, He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now that's a confusing verse, but remember, there's suffering left to do in the proclamation of the gospel, and Paul says, I'm signing up for that as the word goes out. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the full assurances of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this, he says, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Why does Paul want the Colossians to know about his chains? Why does he say, remember my chains? It's quite an ending to the letter. The first reason is so that they will get a sense of the gravity of the subject matter that he has given his life and his freedom to deliver. What is that subject matter? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Verse 26, there's a mystery that's been, chapter 1, verse 26. There's a mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, but has now been revealed. What is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that was not known has now been made known, and Paul's been entrusted with it. And that message speaks to the hope of glory for sinners who are doomed and cursed to death. And yet, God, through Christ, has qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the message that Paul is willing to give up his life for. He will give up his whole life for. Now he's giving up his freedom. It's a message concerning cosmic reality with cosmic implications. It's about a war between light and darkness, between God and the devil, that God has won in Christ Jesus and will win decisively on the last day. And Paul says, that's what's going on. This is not light stuff. I want you to know about my chains, that you would know something of the significance of my message. And when Tychicus updates the Colossians, they're not just going to hear about his suffering, they're also going to hear about the victories of God through him and through that gospel message. Remember, Paul opens with a prayer in chapter 1, and he says he thanks God because he's heard of the faith in Christ Jesus and the love they have for the saints, the Colossians, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Paul, in telling Tychicus and Onesimus to talk about what's going on with Paul, is convincing them not only of the severity and importance of the message, but also of the power that it's displaying around the world. This is a gospel that's bearing fruit everywhere. It's cosmic in its implications, and it's worldwide in its effect. The power and scope of the gospel message that Paul is producing is not a small thing. This is not a polite program for spiritual enrichment that can be handled lightly or tinkered with. It's a worldwide phenomenon powered by the creator of the universe. And the Colossians need to know that, as they live their very local lives in their very particular town, an unimportant country village in the middle of modern-day Turkey, surrounded by folk religions, surrounded by purveyors of spiritual knowledge who offer them something more. Paul, to them, says, I need you to know what's going on over here and around the world, because this message that I'm offering to you isn't even in the same ballpark as that stuff you're hearing around the corner. This is a message about a cosmic war that has been won by God himself and that is bearing fruit around the world, and it is for you. There's a mystery that was long hidden that has now been revealed. concerning the one for whom and from whom all things were made. And if you are in him, though you deserve to face the righteous judgment of God, you can be given the hope of glory, guaranteed an inheritance. And that message of Christ revealed is bearing fruit everywhere. It's powerful and it's worth my life. So when Paul says, remember my chains, a big part of what he's saying is pay attention. This matters. I'm giving my whole life for the sake of this message that's been entrusted to me for you. So don't put on chains. Don't let anyone else chain you down. I have given up my freedom that you might know your freedom. This message that Paul proclaims, appended to the story of the gospel going out in power, of Paul suffering for the sake of it, highlights the cosmic significance of this message. And it's something we need to hear and be challenged by this morning, just as the Colossians did. Brothers and sisters, it is tempting for Christianity to be an extracurricular enrichment activity in your life. This thing that kind of rounds you off as a person, that gives you some spiritual truth and some religious experience, and that you might really value, right? But that's a far cry from the kind of message, the all-encompassing cosmic message concerning this spiritual war that has been won in Christ Jesus and that has eternal implications of life and death for you and for your neighbor. And there's a sobriety in remembering Paul's chains. There's a seriousness that we need to be challenged by, the Colossians needed to be challenged by. From time to time in the history of the church, throughout the ages, there have been people who really get this. And there are people in this room right now who are really getting this. And from time to time in our Christian lives, and certainly those outside the church, all of us do this in one way or another. We look at those people and maybe ourselves, and we say, relax, relax, chill out just a little bit. I know you like this stuff, but can you just relax? And I think if we knew Paul, if Paul was here, right, we would probably say, dude, chill, right? But Paul said, no, I'm not chilling. You don't understand the content of what I'm delivering you. There was a mystery hidden for thousands of years that's been revealed concerning the creator of the universe and your relationship to him. I'm not going to chill, and you should neither. And so a good test in our life, every now and then, and this is not going to save us, but do we ever prompt that in other people? Do we ever prompt that in like our own self voice? Like, oh, you're getting really serious about this. We probably should every now and then. Someone should tell you to chill out every now and then. If they do, you might be, you know, moving in the right direction. This is a big deal, okay? That's what Paul's saying. He wants them to hear of his trials and the triumphs of the gospel so that they'll pay attention to the message. These are heroic stories. The hero is God. Paul's a hero in it, right? But moving to our second point, these are not just stories for them to hear and applaud and be encouraged by. The Colossians are not just spectators in this story. They are implicated in this story. In fact, they're the objects of the very ministry that Paul is out there proclaiming. Paul, in verse 24 of chapter 1, says he has a stewardship from God of this mystery. He's been given to him, that's pretty cool, for you. Paul's stewardship of the gospel ministry is directed for the good of God's people. And the second section of these greetings highlights that point, and it underlines the transformative nature of the gospel and the implications for the Colossians themselves, and by virtue of that, us as well. Look at verses 10 to 14. So Paul's talked about what's going to happen when they get the letter. They're going to hear about Paul and the amazing things that are happening and the suffering that Paul is willingly undergoing. It's a big deal. And then he offers greetings. And these are all from people with Paul who say, tell him I said hi, which is a really cool thing about New Testament letters, right? We don't know if all these people knew the Colossians personally, but they all knew Paul was writing this letter. They all were co-workers of Paul. And the personal nature of this finish is significant for the Colossians. It says, listen, these people who are with me, who are laboring, who are the people who are seeing this fruit out there that we're going to tell you about, were aimed at you too. And chief among them is Epaphras, who they do know and they love. Epaphras, who brought the gospel to Colossae, who planted this church. Remember, Paul's never been to Colossae, but Epaphras, he brought the gospel. He started the church. And Paul says, he's one of you and he greets you. And he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul wants to remind them of this beloved church planter, right? That this same powerful cosmic message that's bearing fruit around the world, that same work is directed at them personally in love. Epaphras loves them. And he's struggling in his prayers. What a vivid image. Paul sees him praying. Sees him working in his prayers, crying out to God that these people he loves would grow to maturity. Remember our shorthand for that. This fullness of faith, firmness of faith, and this fullness of fruit. They would know deeply the things of the gospel. They would believe them and they would bear fruit with their lives in maturity. The Colossians are not spectators off in the distance. They are participants as objects, as targets of this ministry. Paul is suffering and Epaphras is laboring that they might stand mature and fully assured. This has been true throughout the letter. Paul prays for them, praying that they'd be filled with the knowledge of the will to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul's warnings in chapter 2, where we might have been tempted to say, chill out, Paul. Paul's warnings in chapter 2 are there because he wants them to know this and believe this, to be secure in it, not to let anyone disqualify them. And then his instructions in chapter 3 that we've been spending time on these last months, where Paul is discipling his people in the way of righteousness. The gospel that Paul is proclaiming, the gospel that's bearing fruit around the world, is meant to and is bearing fruit in their midst. And these personal greetings, this reminder of Epaphras, testifies to that reality. It's not just out there, it's here. We need to be careful not to be a fan of the gospel who does not see ourselves as the subject of its work. It's possible to get excited about biblical ideas, about doctrine, but forget that they're meant to provoke repentance, faith, hope, and love in you. Don't sit around and clap. Right? Recognize that the gospel is aimed at you and there's work yet to be done in you to bring you to maturity of faith and fruitfulness. Believe this message. Bear fruit as a follower of Jesus. Epaphras was laboring hard for the Colossians and Paul wanted them to know that. Christ Jesus himself this very morning is making intercession for you at the Father's right hand that you might bear fruit and grow to maturity. Don't be a casual spectator. You're implicated in this thing. All right, third, finally, it's a transferable gospel. So it's not just a spectator gospel, right? We're a target of that power. God intends for us to be transformed by it. But here at the end of Colossians, we're reminded, and really this is the first time he's spoken to the Colossians in this way, in this letter, that we're also participant in that power. Paul's final instructions are to the Colossians themselves. Look at verses 15 to 17. It says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Now, Laodicea is a neighboring town. They could have walked there. And Paul says, hey, this letter is for you. And after you read it, I want you to take it and go to Laodicea and go to the church there and tell them hi and read the letter to them. And this word for reading is really significant, and this doesn't show up in our English translation. There are different ways to talk about reading. This word, translated read, is specifically used in the Bible for reading scripture. It's the word in the Gospels that are used when you come into the synagogue and open up the Old Testament and read the word of God. And Paul intentionally uses it of his own letters several times. And he does that because he believes what is true, which is that this letter, this whole book, is the very word of God. It's not just show him this letter I sent you. It's gather the people and read it. This is the very word of God. And here we see the pattern of the church's life. The church at Colossae was to be a people of the word. They get together and they read the word of God. And they don't just leave it there. They partner with other faithful churches and take the word of God to them as well. I'll say a little more about that in a second. Verse 17, Paul says, you need to talk to Archippus too and tell him to fulfill the ministry that he has received in the Lord. Now, who's Archippus? We don't know. He's kind of a nobody. Philemon, in the letter to Philemon, Paul talks about him and describes him as a fellow soldier. And the way he talks to him here maps on to the way that he talks to Timothy in his two letters to Timothy, this idea of fulfilling his ministry. And so the best guess, and the one I think is right, is that Archippus is that current pastor. He's not Epaphras, the beloved church planner. He's just the guy that's there now. And Paul mentions him, and he says, here's what I need you to do. People of the church of Colossae, I need you to encourage him. I need you to tell him to fulfill the ministry that he has because it's from the Lord. I don't think that Archippus wasn't doing his job. I think Paul here is saying to encourage him in that work. And as a side note, but an important one, your pastors and your elders and your deacons, ordained men of God, need your encouragement. Not to tell us what a great job we're doing. You can tell us if we're doing a bad job. That's fine too. But to remind us that this call is from God himself and to call us to fulfill it faithfully. Because it's easy to forget it's from God and it's easy to not want to fulfill it. And Archippus was dealing with that. And so part of the church's job was to take care of their pastor, take care of their elders, to call them to faithfulness. And if we take this all together, Colossians 4, including last week's passage, gives us a pretty good picture of the church's mission. So what do we see last week? They're supposed to pray for the work of the gospel, and they're supposed to live towards outsiders in wisdom, answering their questions. So we got prayer, we got outreach and evangelism. And then what do we have here? They're supposed to get together and read God's word. Then they're supposed to share that word with their partner churches. They're supposed to call pastors and encourage them to be faithful in their duties. If we did that, and we do, not much more complicated than that. That's what the church is for. That's what he calls the Colossians to do. All right, last word on Colossians real quick. We'll go to the table. Here at the end of Colossians, Paul says, hey, Colossians, this letter's for you. I need you to do something. I need you to take it and go share it with the Laodiceans. The very point of this letter, and Paul understands it to be the word of God, is that it would be passed on. And for 2,000 years, this very letter to the Colossians has been passed on again and again and again, and it's passed on today to us. We are not incidental lookers on at this letter saying, oh, that's interesting. Paul wrote to this congregation long ago. We are intended recipients of this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, who has received in stewardship a mystery hidden for thousands of years, now revealed concerning Christ, the hope of glory, speaks to us by the power of the Spirit this day. And he meant to, and the Spirit means to. We aren't onlookers. We aren't spectators. We are targets of the Spirit's work of transformative change, of redemption by the power of Christ. What a privilege it is to open this word with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray your blessing on this congregation. We pray your blessing on us as we seek to live lives in faithful response to your call. Lord, would you call us and by your Spirit empower us to maturity, that we might be firm and steadfast in our faith, that we might bear much fruit for the glory of your name, for the good of one another, and for our neighbors. God bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.